Turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, the third chapter. And we're going to start a short two or three lesson series on Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Very, very, very important conversation with Nicodemus. And it's given in verses 1 through 21. So we'll read that as the beginning. We won't cover that, of course, this day, but this will be the conversation that Jesus had with this ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? What an admonition. Here we have one who is a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, supposedly learned in things of God, and Jesus looks at him in an astounding manner. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Well, this could be broadcast around the world into the ears of the religious. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? In other words, I'm giving you a description of the new birth in earthly manner so that you can understand. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, this is packed. Nicodemus, are you listening? He didn't get this. He didn't get all of this. But we've been given it 2,000 years later for us to get it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. Here it is, that word gave. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You read that, you're excited. to know more. You know, this book is living. This book is not a dead book, but this is a living book. For the Word is living. And to read that, it just gets you all excited for Christ, doesn't it? To teach and to train and to broadcast the Word of God. Now, this is the first of 11 conversations of our Lord that's recorded by John in his gospel. 11 conversations given to us that we might learn from the Lord himself by his conversation with others. And this is the first. Now, the man Nicodemus, a Jew with a Greek name. This is a Greek name. When you see Demas and Nico and things like that, you're talking about the Greeks. And it's a name that means victorious among his people. Victorious among his people. In other words, Nicodemus had standing with his people just by his name. He was also a ruler of the Jews, was most likely a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest national council of the Jews during these times. Now, John does not mention his title of ruler to impress the reader. We're not saying, oh, he's a ruler of the Jews. How impressive that is. That's not John's intent here. But perhaps his intent was to show the mental hindrance that Nicodemus had to overcome in order for the meeting with Jesus to take place. There was a hindrance, a mental hindrance for a ruler of the Jews to go to Jesus. You know, that's what it is when you have a bias and a prejudice. Now, some scholars say there were two Sanhedrins, the 23 members of the political and civil Sanhedrin, came mostly from the Sadducees. Remember, you had the two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, the Sadducees were mostly involved in the political and civil part of that group. And then the 70 members of the religious Sanhedrin, presided by the high priest, were chosen largely from the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus, we are told, was a member. John says that right in the beginning, that first verse. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he was a Pharisee. So he was part of that group. Now remember, the Pharisees were strict, a very strict sect. They were very strict in all matters pertaining to the keeping of the law, very strict on the keeping of the Sabbath, tithing, circumcision, ceremonial cleanliness, eating only certain foods, fasting, and the observation of holy days. They maintained that the oral law was as necessary and as binding as the written law. Really, to the contrary, the oral law was higher. And you see that in major churches today. Thus speaketh the pastor, thus speaketh the priest, thus speaketh the pope. Well, this goes by and by. Listen to the human words instead of God's word. So they were interested more in the oral law, and therefore the champions of those traditions of the elders denounced by Christ. So Christ comes in. They uphold this, and Christ speaks strongly and boldly about the Word of God. Wow, talk about a war. Talk about a war when you attack someone's beliefs like that, that were ingrained and inbuilt. Now, to their credit, they believed in the inspiration of the Old Testament. They believed in the coming of the Messiah, but the coming in the way they wanted it to come, him to come. They didn't want a Messiah as Christ came, lowly, meek. They wanted a strong man. They wanted a tall man. They wanted a Saul. But they believed in the coming of the Messiah. They believed in miracles. And they, opposite to the beliefs of the Sadducees, believed in the resurrection. Now, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. But in spite of all this, Jesus was tried before the religious Sanhedrin, and after the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD, this council declined and finally disappeared. Now, since Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, he most likely was one of the 70 members of the religious Sanhedrin. Now, from this passage, we can see that he came to Jesus in darkness. We're told that he came to Jesus by night, and he, as we've seen in this passage, as we've read this passage, he came lacking spiritual discernment. Oh, what a drought of spiritual discernment in the world. Always has been because of the darkness. But even though he was a religious man, lacking spiritual discernment, he was obviously dead in trespasses and sins and needed to be born again. Jesus Christ always goes to the point. You know, if you've got a kingpin sin in your life, make it known that God will poke that. He always pokes that, brings it up. But he needed to be born again, regardless of whether or not he was a ruler of the Jews. But this condition of Nicodemus was typical of this highest ecclesiastical court in Israel. Now in John 1:21 and 26, we see priests blind to the things of God. In John 2:3, we see Israel a joyless nation. Well, you know, it's hard to be joyful with all the bindings around you. You got to do this. You can't go many steps on the Sabbath. You can't eat this. You can't eat that. All of the bindings that the oral tradition has brought into their lives made Israel a joyless nation. Of course, on top of that, the Romans were dominant. And in John 2:16, we see a desecrated temple. And now in this passage, we see a spiritually dead Sanhedrin. This is giving you a description of what Jesus faced. Now, one thing unique to Nicodemus and not typical of the members of the Sanhedrin is that Nicodemus may have been the only one to visit Jesus and to find out for himself who Jesus was. You got to give him credit. He overcame those mental hindrances. Now, he did come by night, but he overcame those mental hindrances in order to come and see and talk to Christ himself. Perhaps he was a sincere seeker of truth. He seems to have been able to think apart from the group and to make his own judgments about Jesus Christ. He comes across that way. This visit by night reveals to us that he did not adopt the prejudice of the group to which he was beholden. Now, he's a rare individual. He stands out in Scripture, for most people hide in groupthink. You know, it's so comfortable to hide in groupthink. It's a very comfortable place, for it requires little, if any, thinking. This is what we believe. Wait a minute. You know, I've always been a little bit reluctant to have the reading of what we believe. How many hypocrites are there in the congregation that don't believe it, but they say, we believe? Groupthink. You know, God did not create you as a group. He created you as an individual. But perhaps Nicodemus had been impressed by the signs which he may have seen or heard of. He may have been impressed with the cleansing of the temple, contrary to others. Maybe not realizing the full significance of these events, but by his visit, we see in him a sincere willingness to learn more. Wow, that's rare. You know, it's so hard, and I've done this often, where you try to engage a person in the scriptures. Wow, talk about shutting. You know, if somebody talks a lot, it's just blab, 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 blab. Yeah, but do you know you have to be born again?
Boy, that'll shut them up.
That'll shut them up. But he had a sincere willingness to learn more. And Jesus responded to him by trusting him and giving him the truth contained in this passage. Aren't you glad for Nicodemus coming to see the Lord at night so that we can have this passage? Now, John is very consistent in his gospel to attach to the name of Nicodemus the phrase, "He that came to Jesus by night." Every time Nicodemus is mentioned in the scriptures, this phrase is attached. Verse 2 here and John 7:50 and John 19:39. He's the one that came to see Jesus by night. You know, John was impressed. Now, I don't know whether he came to Jesus by night because he was a busy man, didn't have time during the day. Perhaps he came because he wanted to avoid the crowds, knowing that the crowds were around Jesus. How could you get to Jesus through the crowds? Or did he come to see Jesus because he was ashamed to be seeing Jesus? Was he fearful? I don't know. But being a ruler of the Jews, he had his reputation to consider. My, how reputation. You know, you can go stand before the judgment. Oh, I had my reputation to consider. That goes a long way with God. That'll really go a long way. Oh, okay. There's the kingdom of heaven. You know, that doesn't go anywhere with God. What's your reputation? It may not even be reality. People think more highly of you than you are. Maybe. But we should not find fault with Nicodemus regarding his secretiveness, because the most important thing is that he was interested in seeing Jesus and learning more about him. Now, if it took that secretiveness, he learned about Christ. And he learned about the necessity of being born again. So the bottom line in the light of eternity is that Nicodemus did come to Jesus and was given the truth by our Lord himself. Praise God for the truth. Oh, the truth will set you free. You know, if you trusted Christ in times past, that was a day of freedom. That was a day of great freedom. The truth shall set you free. But it is not the time of day, nor the season of the year that is important, or the method of coming, but what is important is that he came to Jesus in spite of his position of power. Now, you know, you think about it. In reality, we all come to Jesus by night. All of us are in darkness. We're wandering around in darkness. The sinner is in darkness, and in him is no light at all. We bring no light. You know, there's no sharing of light with God. All light comes from God. You have no light to bring to God. All light comes from God. William T. Sleeper captured this thought when he wrote this familiar hymn, "Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come." If you are saved, you came out of bondage. You came out of sorrow. You came out of night into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee out of my sickness and into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. Notice that darkness comes to light. I have no light to bring. All the light that I have comes from Christ. So Jesus is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. And when we are in Him, we too are light. He says, ye are the light of the world. You know, our job is to carry the light in the world so that others in darkness can see. And Nicodemus found out how dark he was when he came to the light. He thought he was in the light, being a ruler of the Jews in the Sanhedrin, a position of power. He thought he was in the light, but he was in darkness until he came to Jesus. Now, perhaps John, in reporting that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, is giving a comparison of Nicodemus, this timid response at the beginning in coming to Jesus, compared to his later boldness in reprimanding the Sanhedrin. If you look at those other occasions, you'll see his boldness. And later, his courage in accompanying Joseph of Arimathea in the preparation of Christ's body for the entombment of Christ. So there was a boldness, a timid response to begin with, but a boldness, which is natural and ought to be natural in the child of God. Now, this visit to Jesus resulted in fruit in the life of Nicodemus, since these accounts appear to reveal that Nicodemus had indeed received Jesus Christ and had been given power to become a son of God. That's what we see in the scriptures. Now note here in this passage that Nicodemus, a ruler or leading teacher of the Jews, calls Jesus Rabbi. Now that's a recognition, an honorific. He gave him the title Rabbi, which means master or teacher. So coming from a noted ruler, a ruler who would use this title correctly, was a mark of respect, considering that Jesus did not belong to any of the approved schools of higher learning. You know, when you see Jesus' names, you don't see any PhDs. His degrees are higher than any we could put after his name. We don't even know how high. But also in verse 2, Nicodemus uses the plural we. And he says, we know. So he is part of, he's coming as a group. Some group. We don't know what the group was. But he says, we know. Now, was Nicodemus trying to hide behind a group and not commit himself to expressing his own opinion? It's easy to say, we believe. Our church believes when you're witnessing to someone. This is what our church believes. What do you believe? Express what you believe. Examine your own self whether you be in the faith, the Bible says. Don't examine the group. Well, look at Mike back there. You know, we believe, don't we, Mike? I don't know. I don't know what he, I think I know what he believes, but I can't say that. So we express that, we use that so that we're not alone in our opinion and that others stand with us. We kind of get groupthink again. So we incorporate we. But Jesus doesn't go along with we. He doesn't go along with we. He doesn't say, well, that's very nice, Nicodemus. It's nice to belong to that group. I'm glad that we believe. And he draws him from the security of the group. So he doesn't say to Nicodemus, your group must be born again. You know, that's kind of generalized. Your group must be born again. No, he says, ye must be born again. Boy, he really gets to the point. Nicodemus wanted to have a discussion in theology. Nicodemus wanted to get into deep thoughts. Nicodemus wanted to find out who married Adam's sons or something like that. You know, the unknowns. When they want to divert you, oh no, Jesus wouldn't let them, and he said, ye must be born again. Oh, how the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, before this, before Jesus said that, Nicodemus comes with some, what do you call them? They're not flattery, but they're introductory statements to kind of get in good with a person. You know how you do it? We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Oh, we do? What, you think you can say that at the trial? Will you say that at the trial? We know that thou art a teacher come from God. I believe they said he was of the devil. So who is this we? Nicodemus and his wife? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, that's not true. Nicodemus was wrong here. This statement reveals the spiritual wasteland in which Jesus was ministering. We know that's not true, that no man can do these miracles except God be with him. So here we see a ruler of the Jews having such superficial reasoning and little discernment, along with a poor understanding of the Scriptures. The Scriptures warn us to test the spirits, whether they be of God. Remember the magicians of Egypt, up to a point, were able to duplicate the miracles of Moses? Were they of God? Now, Satan, we know, has power to perform miracles, and he's going to perform some miracles to come. And he sometimes bestows this power upon his angels of light. You may meet one of these one day. But we are warned of Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We are exhorted to believe not the spirits, but to try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Again, John writes. So test the spirits. We are not to test those who come in the name of Christ by their personal character or ability to perform miracles, but they must be tested by what? The Word of God. This is what they're tested by. Not what we see, but by the Word of God. Now, Christ didn't fall for Nicodemus's introductory remarks. You know, we would say, Nicodemus, I love the way you recognize truth. You're so spiritually discerning. Thank you, Nicodemus. What can I do for you? No, he ignores Nicodemus' statement. Jesus knows that Nicodemus is not yet prepared by the Holy Spirit to be taught. What a lesson this is. Teaching the unsaved. Trying to teach the unsaved spiritual truths is like talking to the wall. Why? Because they have to be, what? Born again. Now, Nicodemus does not need Jesus the teacher. He came to see Jesus as the teacher. We know that thou art a teacher. Okay, Jesus, be a teacher. Teach me, Jesus. Nicodemus says, no. You can't see the kingdom of God except ye be born again. In other words, there's no teaching you about the kingdom of God except you're born again. Nicodemus needs Jesus the Savior, Now, Christian worker, pastors, we do not offer Jesus the teacher. We offer Jesus the Savior. And once they're saved, Jesus the teacher comes on board. What a difference, what a priority that you have to have in your mind. Now, the sinner cannot come to Jesus to be taught. He must come to be saved, and then comes the teaching. Everything in its place, everything in its order. Let all things be done, what? Decently and in order. So Jesus is giving an order here. He's saying this comes first and then this. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So a saved person is a person who is fit to teach. You have to be fitted to teach. Now, those of you that have little children, you're fitting them to teach. Megan is trying to fit those boys to get taught. Some of them have been fit, and they're in school. There's a little rascal that she's still working on. But she's getting them ready, and she'll bring them there, and they'll say, well, he's close. You still got some work to do. So she goes back, and she gets them ready to be fit to teach. And Jesus was doing the same thing with Nicodemus. So a saved person is a person who is fit to teach. As we saw in verse 224, Jesus does not commit himself to them because he did not trust them. He knew what was in their hearts. You know, there's places and places in Scripture where Jesus does not commit himself to those until they receive him as Savior. As it says in Luke 8:10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. There was a time for teaching and a time not for teaching. And the born-again experience was the dividing line. So Jesus uses a prepared vessel to work the works of God. Therefore, he ignores Nicodemus' attempt to endear himself to him. Be careful of people who want to endear themselves to you. You know, their flattery most likely will get you anywhere if you let it. You know, it's just an amazing thing. But he ignores Nicodemus' attempt to endear himself to him by his courteous and perhaps flattering compliments. And we hear him say in verse 3, verily, verily. Oh, he brings those two words, verily, which we'll discuss next week. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' jaw drops. His jaw drops. And then he comes up with this fanciful idea. Can a man enter into his mother's womb? Of course, you know, where was he coming from? But this is where Jesus comes to. Nicodemus, you're not fit for me to teach you. And I'm not going to teach you. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, when I was born again, I entered a new realm. I entered a new realm. And in this new realm, I see God's kingdom. Do you see it? In this new realm, you're given truths of the kingdom. Wonderful truths. You're prepared for the kingdom as you go through life. I'm prepared for the kingdom. I'm prepared to leave this body and to go to be with the Lord. And I'm content about it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, that's what God does. Gloria's nodding. She's smiling because she's ready. Aren't you ready, Mike? They're ready. It may happen in Georgia. But you know, we'll meet you in the air if it's in the rapture. And that's wonderful that we can see the kingdom of God because we've been born again. You know, we sing that song, got to have two birthdays. If you don't have two birthdays, you can easily get another birthday. Isn't it wonderful to have a birthday party? This way you can have two birthday parties, two cakes, two presents. You must be born again. Father, we are so thankful for the new birth. We're thankful, Father, that you have introduced us to the kingdom of God. And that when we are born again, our eyes are opened, the scales fall off. We can see the realm of God. And we know that we're being fitted for the realm of God. This life is just a time of preparation. We're taught, yes, but we will be taught so much more when we enter into thy presence. Now, Lord, bless our pastors today. Help them, Father, to partake, to give us the bread of life, to partake of the bread of life. And help us, Lord, to eat that bread of life and fill our hearts and our minds with that bread of life, that we may be fully nourished in the things of God. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.